Josh and I talked about this morning. It's good back in a little bit drier air. He was way down south where it's pretty moist, but we were in Dallas and it rained the whole time we were there. So I know we won't rain here, but just the lack of humidity sure was nice to come home. And it's good to be home. I'm excited about this time of year. I like preaching about the birth of Christ and the folks that were involved in that. And that's what we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks, just some of the players as we look at the Christmas story. And boy, next week, I just want one more announcement, one more commercial about our children's program. You want to come and be a part of that. Come and see that. It's going to be a lot of fun. The Grinch is actually going to get saved during the Christmas program. And what a cool time that's going to be. I appreciate Tamara and all the other folks that have been helping her work on that. They've been working it hard the last several weeks. And so you come and be a part of that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. And we're going to be in Luke's gospel most of the morning, and probably the next two or three services will be in Luke's gospel. But let's just look at what it says as he starts out this letter, this gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, look what it says. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught." I love what Luke says right there in those first four verses, because what he tells us about our faith is not some made-up story, but what he says is, and I think I put it down for on the next slide there, he says that the Bible is historical, it's verifiable, it's orderly, it's certain. He says all of these things that I'm writing to you about, I'm getting it from folks that were eyewitnesses of everything that we've seen, everything that we've heard, everything that I'm talking to you about. And I want to make sure that you get this straight. I want to make sure that you understand what I'm fixing to say. And I love that about our Bible. And as we get into the next part of Luke, what we see is then is just an account of what happened in the life of Mary. And that's who we want to look at this morning, is Mary's life. And so let's talk about Mary for the next few minutes. And the first thing I want us to see about Mary, and we're going to drop down to verse 26, is I just want us to understand some basic facts this morning about Mary. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month," and basically what we're talking about here, I'm going to make myself dizzy looking at you and looking back and forth at Scripture, so just bear with the glasses. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," is what he's talking about here. So if you go back up and look at a few verses ahead of verse 26, he's talking about Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. So it's in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Gabriel is the big gun. When God's got a message, a life-changing message, an announcement that he wants to send out, he sends Gabriel to make the announcement. So Gabriel makes this announcement, and it says that he was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth probably wouldn't be your first choice of towns to announce the birth of the Messiah. You remember what they say about Nazareth? Anybody remember what comes out of Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And so yet this announcement's taking place in a little town that doesn't really amount to much. Then I want you to look at verse 27, because there's a couple of words in verse 27 that's mentioned two times. Look at what it says. The announcement came to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and it says the virgin's name was Mary. You get the two words that are mentioned there? Virgin. Two times the angel makes a point, or Scripture makes a point, to let us know that about Mary. That's an important fact. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. So she was a virgin and she's engaged or betrothed to a man named Joseph. Pretty simple facts. Things that we understand, know to be true about Mary. And you say, well, what's so big about that? And here's the takeaway that I have from that this morning, is that, number one, where do we find ourselves? Level in. Some of you may go, yay. Some of you may say, can't wait to get away from it. You know, level in. What kind of situation do you find yourself in? What kind of spot are you in? For some of you, things could be pretty tight right now. For some of you, the news doesn't look too good right now. I want you to understand that Mary, in her situation, she's in one of those pretty weird predicaments, right? And I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that God causes what? All things to work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so I'd say to you right now, whatever state you find yourselves in, just like Ezekiel found him in the midst of a bunch of dry bones, as Josh mentioned a while ago, just hang on and watch what God's going to do. God's going to do some things that only God can do. And He's going to prove to us who He is in our life. And it's exactly what we see happening here in the life of Mary. So the first thing, those are the facts about Mary. Second thing we see is we see the fear that's in Mary's heart. Look what it says in verse 28. It says, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is one of the only times that the word favored is used in the New Testament. It's used one other time, the word favored. And I have it on the screen. It's found in Ephesians. And look what it says. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That word, He made us, is the word favored that used here to describe Mary. And then the word accepted is the word favored again. And so you could actually read Ephesians 6:1 like this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us favored in the Beloved. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Talking about us. Same word used to describe Mary is the way Paul describes us. If we know Christ, if we have a relationship with Him by faith, we're favored. We're blessed. That word favored means freely bestowed grace upon. And that's exactly what God's done for every one of us if we're a believer, correct? He gave His grace. He bestowed His grace. Did you deserve it? None of us do. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we deserve? We've been given grace. And so Luke's not saying that Mary is favored. She's not so full of grace that she can bestow grace on other people. We have a huge denomination here in the world that believes that Mary is able to bestow grace upon people. That's not what Scripture teaches. They have names to call Mary. They use these kind of titles for Mary. They call her the co-redeemer. They call her a mediator. They believe that there's just some things that you need to go to Mary with, and she'll take them to Jesus. It's not what Scripture teaches. They call her the Queen of Heaven. She's known as the Immaculate Conception. And basically what that means is that she was without sin from her conception. Well, even in this passage of Scripture that we're about to look at, we know that not to be the case. And let me show you what it says. Drop down to verse 47. And let me show you something that's really amazing here. If she was without sin, as this church believes, look at what it says in verses 46 and 47. It says, and Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in what? God, my Savior. Why would Mary be calling God her Savior if she was sinless? She wouldn't need a Savior if she was sinless. She understood that she needed a Savior. I think the part that greatly troubled her was the part that the angels called her favored. She's like, wait, I know me. I'm nobody special. I'm not a perfect person. Why would you be calling me favored? Well, he called her favored just like he calls the rest of us favored because of her faith in him. We're all favored when it comes to our faith in him. She needed a Savior. I think of lines from the song, Mary, Did You Know, that Mark Lowry sings, that he sings. And he says, this child that you delivered will do what? One day deliver her. She needed a deliverer just like we do. This verse tells us that she was unsettled by that statement of being favored. She was greatly troubled. It confused her. It perplexed her. It alarmed her. It agitated her. Those are all those words for greatly troubled. She knew all about her life. What was fixing to take place in her life wasn't in her plan book. It's not something that she thought up on her own. She was betrothed. She had these wedding plans all laid out how it was going to be. And God stepped in the middle of her life and kind of changed her plans a little bit. And so she's kind of thrown off by what's taking place. And I think that's kind of the takeaway for us. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you planning your life, was today part of those plans? Or what happened last week, was it a part of your plans? Was cancer in your plans? Was going bankrupt, losing everything? Was any of that part of your plan? No, it's not. And I don't think that any of this stuff, although it's good news for Mary, it's not what she planned. But again, we go back to what Paul says. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so we know the facts. A virgin, engaged, married, betrothed to a man. She's perplexed. She's afraid. There's fear in her heart because of what's taking place. Look at the third thing that we see. And I used fascination in Mary's heart because I'm trying to keep all the words the same. But it would be more of a delight, a desire that we see in her life. Look at what it says there in verse 31. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you'll name him Jesus. And he'll be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary asked the angel, how can this be? Since I've not had sexual relationships is what the Christian Standard Version. Mary says, I don't know a man. I've never known a man in that way. How can I give birth to a child? She knows she's a virgin. Now she's going to be pregnant. I wonder at that point if Mary's heart skipped a beat or if she took a big breath or whatever. That's some pretty powerful news that she's just been given. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And now the angel's telling her she's going to be pregnant. But not in the normal way. Not in the way that everybody else has done it. And I had it pointed out to me that when the angel was giving her this announcement, the angel gives her the name of the baby. Yeshua. Joshua. Jehovah Salvation. His salvation. He's a Savior. She's given this name. Joshua was a pretty popular name back in those days. Everybody wanted to name their son Joshua, the one who would defeat Canaan, the one that was going to be this great leader in the nation. And there were some folks that even hoped that their son would be the Messiah, because these people are still waiting. The nation of Israel is still waiting for the coming Messiah, and they were some hoping that maybe their son would be the Messiah. If you remember when Gabriel appeared to Joseph, he cleared some things up for Joseph. They're found in Matthew 1:21. I think I have it on the screen. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so he clears some things up for there, and that's exactly why we celebrate Christmas. Church, Christmas is all about redemption, isn't it? Christmas is all about that little lamb coming to be sacrificed for us so that our sins could be dealt with. I heard this quote: the incarnation happened so that the crucifixion could take place. And that's the only way that Bethlehem's baby can make sense, is in light of Calvary's crucified Savior. Christmas without the crucifixion and resurrection doesn't really mean much to us. It'd just be another birth. Birth of a great guy. But if he hadn't have died on the cross and been raised again, showing that his sacrifice paid for our sins and his sacrifice was accepted on our behalf, we'd still be sacrificing. There'd still be a bloody altar. There'd still be some things that we'd still be doing that wouldn't be really pretty. But his sacrifice on the cross makes the difference. Notice what Gabriel told Mary about Jesus. In verse 32, he said he's going to be great. That's the word extraordinary. Psalms 47 says this about Jesus: how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all of the earth. I go to songs. I think of lines like this: the one Mary will be holding holds everything together. The star leading the wise men was put there by the one that they're fixing to go see. Pretty amazing stuff. He is so awesome. Second thing the angel shows or tells Mary is he's the Son of the Most High. Basically, Gabriel's saying that there's not anybody higher. There's no one greater than Jesus. And the third thing that he tells her is that he will be given the throne of his father David. Given that throne by God. And so Jesus is going to fulfill prophecy spoken of. Look at 2 Samuel, I believe I have it there. It says, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever. So that was a prophecy given to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so as the angel begins to tell Mary all of this stuff, Her mind gets to be very interested in, delighted in. She's fascinated that God would choose her to be the mother of the coming Messiah. I wonder if she's beginning to understand, though, that the choice, her being willing to go through with this, her obedience to what the angel is telling her, could have some consequences. I mean, we're encouraged to count the cost. And I wonder if she's thinking about, what is this going to do between mine and Joseph's relationship? What's my parents going to think? How is this going to affect the plans that I've had? But yet, still deep down inside, she's fascinated. She's delighted. When you get to verse 34, she says, how can this be? Since I have not had sexual relationships with a man. I don't think she's being a smart aleck here. I think she's really raising a fair question. Not questioning, is it going to happen? I think in her mind, she's just wondering how. And I think that's okay. I don't see God getting on to her for having that kind of question. And so the angel answers her. When you look at verse 45, blessed, this is what Elizabeth tells her, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. And so she just accepts it. She believes it. So we see her, we see the facts, we see the fear, we see her fascination, her delight in what's taking place. Look at the fourth thing. We see her faith. Faith that leads to what? Obedience. Faith to her saying yes to what God's calling her to do. Look at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He answers that question for her. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so Luke goes on to say, therefore, the child, the Holy One to be born, will be called the Son of God. And so Gabriel explains to her how she is going to give birth to this child, this Messiah. In these two verses, I see some things that are pretty necessary for us. If we're going to truly be saved and know Jesus as Savior and Lord, there's some things that we have to understand, and you'll see them on the screen behind me. The first thing is this, is that he was a man. The New American Standard, I think the other translation said, this child, he's a flesh and blood little boy that's going to grow up to be a man. This child to be born to you. You know why he had to be a man? So he could be our substitute. Our substitute. The second thing he tells us is that he was sinless. This holy child, this perfect little boy, this sinless child is going to be born to you. You know why he had to be sinless? So he could be our sacrifice, the one to take our place. And then he was God. He's called the Son of God here, which means he's sovereign. He's in control. He is God in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. That's what the angels told the shepherds, that he is God. I love something that I heard a preacher say on the radio. Jesus became what he had never been before without losing what he had always been. He became man. He became our Savior. He became our sacrifice, but he never stopped being God. Philippians tells us that. Colossians tells us that. He had to be born of a woman so that he'd have the same nature that we had. He had to be sinless in order to make the sacrifice for our sins, and he had to be God so that our sacrifice would be accepted. And then after Gabriel used Elizabeth's pregnancy as proof of the miracle that was about to take place, Mary said something that I think all of us should put in the memory. And look at what she said in verse 37. She said, nothing will be impossible with God. We need to understand that. When God calls us to do something, we need to understand that nothing's impossible for him. Just like it wasn't impossible for him to raise dry bones and give them sinews and flesh and muscle and breath. If God's called you to do something, please understand that nothing's impossible for him. Yes, he could use even you to carry out his mission, his plan. Nothing's impossible with God. Mary, her story shows us what God can do. And when I was at my son's house this week, I just started thinking about some things that I know about some of us. You may be in an impossible job situation. You may be facing a pile of debt. You may be overwhelmed by grief. You may be single and wondering if you ever get married. You may be worried about a child or a parent. You may be longing for courage to face something that you're going through. You may just be overwhelmed with life. Maybe you could add to that list some things that you're dealing with. And I want you to hear this morning what Mary said. It may seem impossible for you, but nothing's impossible for God. Maybe you're experiencing one of these things that I mentioned, just talked about. You need to say, are you afraid? You may be saying that to yourself, I am afraid, but guess what? Nothing's impossible with God. You may be saying, my marriage is on the verge of breakdown. But guess what? God can fix it. Nothing's impossible with God. You ever wish you could just be happy? Well, guess what? Nothing's impossible. Whatever it is that you're going through, nothing, and we need to remind ourselves of that, that nothing's impossible with God. Another great quote that I saw this week, if God can reach all the way down from the throne of heaven to the body of a teenage virgin, if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can be an infant, what can he not do for you? And the answer is nothing. He can do whatever he wants to in your life, whatever he needs to do in your situation. As long as it's in his word, it's in his will, he can speak into your situation and he can change it. Nothing's impossible for God. I'm reminded of when we went through the book of Romans, specifically chapter 12, where Paul tells us that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Well, isn't that exactly what Mary did? She just gave herself. She submitted herself to God, to his lordship. She gave all that she had. Verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. That's faith. I don't know how it's going to happen. I've never been with a man before. But God, if you say it, I believe it. Nothing's impossible for you. So may it be done according to your word. She submitted herself to the Lord's purpose. A couple of things that we need to do. She was submissive. We need to be submissive. And she was obedient. A kind of obedient that didn't have conditions on it. I will do this if you will do that. She just said yes. I'm reminded of a black pastor. I can't remember. I think it was Frederick Sampson was preaching. And he said, Lord, I don't care what the question is, but my answer to you is yes. And that's where we need to be. Whatever it is that God's calling us to do, I've heard my kids do it before. Mom would say, hey, come here, I need your help with something. And they'll say, what is it? And when we were at the children's home, there was a couple of times she'd say, well, never mind, I'll get somebody else. And I think our answer to God needs to be, yes, God. Now what is it you're calling me to do? That's the kind of faith that we see in Mary. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? Are you willing to say, God, I'm yours. You can do whatever you want to with me. Now what is it? Have you ever heard Christmas is not so much about what you get, but it's about what you give? You know what we need to give God this morning? Ourselves. It's kind of like the hokey pokey. We need to put our whole selves in. And quit taking it out. We just need to leave it there. And allow God to do what God wants to do in our life. That's the only present that God wants from us, is us, is ourself, our whole self. And then look at the last thing quickly. Look at some of Mary's words, verse 46 through 55 in Luke chapter 1. It's, my Bible calls this the Magnificat. It's her song of praise to what's about to happen. And we're not going to read all of it, but look at what it says in verse 46. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse 47, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him. She can't help but glorify God for all that's about to take place in her life. And she lives her life doing what he told her to do. I love this story about Mary and after he's born, that she just begins to ponder all of these things in her heart. You can't help but think that she's looking forward 33 plus years from now. Did you ever think that she would be standing at the cross watching her son be crucified on her behalf and on your behalf and on my behalf for all of our sins? And she lived her life talking about that. She lived her life sharing the good news about Christ and what he had come to do for her and what he'd come to do for us. And as Josh mentioned in that song, as he was talking about the dry bones, that's our responsibility. To go tell the good news. I don't want to steal the kids' thunder, but that's the song they're singing next Sunday. Go tell it on the mountain. That Jesus Christ is born. That's our responsibility, is to go and tell. Is to go tell the story about Jesus and what it is he's done in our life. Christmas story is about grace. The Christmas story is about mercy. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never given your heart completely to him, that's the greatest gift you can offer God this morning, is just to say, here I am. Christians, that goes for us as well. That's what he wants from us, is just us. A willingness to say yes. So this morning, whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, maybe you're in that situation where you find yourself in all of those struggles. Understand that nothing's impossible for God. And he can help you through those situations if you'd be submissive. Just give yourself to him and be willing to be obedient. What he's called you to do. God, I pray in the next few minutes as we sing and as we have a time to respond, I pray that you'd help us to do that. I want to pray that if there's someone here that's never given you their heart and their life, today I pray would be the day that they would give you their everything and they would accept you and trust you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I know that there's probably more of us in here that finds ourselves in a tough situation right now. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that no matter where we find ourselves, nothing's impossible for you. Lord, I pray that we would just bring ourselves to a point where we would just submit ourselves to you, as Mary did, and say, Lord, I'm yours, and may it be done to me according to your word. To the things that you've spoken in my life, Lord, may it happen that way. And so, Lord, maybe today as an act of faith or as an act of obedience, we just need to come and spend some time here at the altar. Maybe there's something that we need to just share with someone else and pray with them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that today. We love you, and we pray that you'd bless in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand together?